We are resuming our study of 2 Corinthians this evening, and we're going to be around verse 7. We got through the first section of chapter 10, verse 7. We got through the first section of chapter 10 last time. That's where we'll be this evening. So 2 Corinthians 10, verse 7. Last time I passed out the outlines. If you don't have one, they're available on the back table. And so they'll be there after class as well, and we'll get through with chapter 10 at least. That's what I'm planning on, and we'll have the outline for chapter 11 next time. Before we get started, I ask Russ to lead us in a word of prayer, so whenever you're ready, Russ.
Our Holy Father, we come to you in prayer, thanking you for this day you have given us. We realize that you have spared our lives another day, that we may assemble and give you the honor and glory for all things. We're thankful, Father, for Jeremiah as he labors here with us, realizing that your word is that guide for our life, praying that he teaches this lesson that we might listen attentively and apply those things that we learn to our lives daily. We pray also, Father, for Jeremiah as he labors here with us, praying that he is able to continue to study your word, that it might sink into his heart and that he might be able to continue preaching and teaching your word in spirit and in truth. We also pray, Father, for those who are sick and those that are grieved over the loss of a loved one, praying that you comfort them, and praying those that are sick of our number that they may be able to receive back a good portion of their health and be back with us at the next appointed time. We pray, Father, for our nation, praying that those that rule here, that they might enact those laws that will allow us to assemble without fear of being harmed in any way. We pray, Father, for those gospel preachers in Africa, praying that they're able to preach your word, that many souls may be saved. We pray, Father, you go us through this Bible study, always guide, guard, and direct us always. We ask these things in Christ's holy name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Russ. Okay, it's been a couple weeks, so just quick introduction of summary. In verses 1 through 6, the Apostle Paul resumes after speaking in chapter 8 and 9 about the collection for the needy saints. He resumes his arguments concerning his apostleship and specifically now in comparison to that of his opposition in Corinth, who are called false apostles, in chapter 11, and we noted that back in chapter 3, there is an implication there, at least some evidence there, that they are likely Judaizing teachers, so the particulars of their false doctrine have to do with the old law and such, and binding that still with the new law. He doesn't really deal with the specifics of their false doctrine as much as he does with their character and their false claim of authority, and appealing to the Corinthians to turn away from them and turn back to Paul, who they know to be a true apostle and who they have a special relationship with in the gospel because he's the one that founded the congregation. So that's what chapter 10 really resumes and then begins with. And specifically, it begins with some of the implications of their accusations against him, which we'll specifically get to in verse 10. His letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. He talked about how he walks in the flesh, but he does not war according to the flesh. And this is because his opposition, they're looking at fleshly things. And we're going to talk about that more specifically. But what were the weapons of his warfare? What were they mighty in?
In the Word of God, Word and deed.
Right. They're mighty in God, and namely, it is the Word of God that he's using. But also things such as, you know, the fruit of the Spirit, those could be included as well. He's adorning the doctrine as an apostle of God and as a Christian himself. And what these do, they pull down strongholds, cast down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So, and it brings every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So there's the concept. Everything that is against the knowledge of God, the weapons of his warfare, they're mighty in God, and so they basically decimate the opposition. It's false doctrine up against truth, and truth will always prevail. And this is the sole thing that Paul rests his authority on, as we'll see, but also any of his teachings on anything he does rests on God's word. And so when he's addressing these false apostles and specifically trying to get the Corinthians to turn away from them and back to himself as a true apostle of the Lord, he's not going to start attacking their appearance. He's not going to start attacking their past or anything about them that's of a fleshly nature. He's simply going to be with the word of God, proving what is truth, and therefore convincing the Corinthians to follow it. And he's going to be successful. And that's some of the things that he points out in the next verses. Any comments or questions before we get to verse 7? Okay, he says, "Do you look at things according to the outward appearance?" And this is obviously already affirmed. He talked about those who think as if we walked according to the flesh in verse 2. "Do you think or do you look at things according to the outward appearance? If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ, even so we are Christ." He's not affirming that they are Christ's, that the words that they speak are from Christ, that the authority that they claim to have is from Christ, that they are truly apostles of Christ. He's just saying, you make that claim, but understand this, that your claim does not mean that I am not an apostle. Your claim is false, is what he'll show. But ultimately, if you consider yourself to be Christ, just consider who you're going up against. Someone who has immense evidence to his apostleship. He is Christ. He's kind of challenging them here. You think yourself to be Christ? Well, just look at me. And he's going to base this not on fleshly appearance like they are, and we'll especially note that in verses 12 through 18. He's going to base this on God's word and the authority that he has from God. And so there were individuals who are the false apostles who are looking at things according to the outward appearance. Some of the things that we see throughout this epistle, back in chapter 3 and verse 1, remember when Paul mentioned some letters of commendation? He says, "Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you?" And the implication is, especially when we read in verse 12 of chapter 10, that they're comparing themselves among themselves and commending themselves among themselves, that they brought with them, these false apostles did, letters of commendation. So someone wrote them a letter for them, just like we would do in going to a job, and it recommended them or it commended them to the Corinthians. And that was proof, at least in their minds, that they had authority from God, that they were trustworthy, that they should be followed. The Apostle Paul suggests that this is something according to outward appearance or flesh, because as we'll note in the latter part of this chapter, it's baseless if it isn't founded in the Lord. You can glory in yourself, you can have someone else recommend you or commend you to another, and it doesn't matter if the Lord is not ultimately approving of you. And this is kind of one of those things. He doesn't need a letter of commendation, because as he said back in chapter 3, there, the epistle of commendation for him, because he founded the church there. As we see in verse 10, apparently there's an implication, possibly, that the false apostles boasted in their oratory skills. So Paul, you are pretty strong in your letters, but when you come here, you're weak in your presence. And not only that, but your speech is contemptible. So they wouldn't have made that accusation if they themselves had the same deficiencies. And so the implication is, you know, look at us and how good we are at speaking. And that goes all the way back to the first epistle in chapter 2, when he didn't come with persuasive speech or words of wisdom according to man, but simply preached Christ and him crucified. Another thing we see in chapter 11 and verse 22, when he says, "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I." And so this goes all the way back to what we remember in Philippians chapter 3. What things were gained to Paul, he counted lost for Christ. He doesn't boast according to his Jewish pedigree. And the implication is they were boasting. And his boasting there in chapter 11 is reluctant boasting. And we see that even in verse 21. In whatever anyone is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. And so he doesn't want to boast, but he's making a point. He's kind of being sarcastic to a certain degree, even though everything that he's boasting about is true. It's the case. And his boasting is ultimately in the Lord. But verse 22 of 11, chapter 11 suggests that, you know, that doesn't mean anything. You know, you say that's why the Corinthians should trust in you. Well, I mean, I've got the same pedigree, and so why not them trust in me? It's not about the outward appearance. Also, chapter 12, he begins speaking about some visions that he had. He said, "It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord." Then you go down to verses 7 through 10, and he talked about, you know, a thorn in the flesh was given to him, lest he should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations. So a possible claim that they had is that, you know, they've had supernatural experience. You know, I had a vision, or God spoke to me. You know, that kind of reminds us a lot about what we see today. The Apostle Paul says, you know, they claimed that, but I actually had this happen. But he's not boasting according to the flesh. He's boasting in his authority in the Lord. And that's actually something that is included. We might remember back in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians when the discussion of spiritual gifts began. He said in verse 3, "Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." Just like with Pharaoh's magicians and the changing, you know, the rod to snakes and such, was some kind of a trick, sleight of hand, whatever it may be. There were things that people were doing or suggesting that claimed some supernatural ability, and it wasn't the case. And so there in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, Paul is saying, don't be led astray by these prophets of idols. Don't be led astray by these appearances of supernatural ability or whatever it is, because those individuals who claim to have such power and do something to convince you they have such power, and then they say Jesus is accursed, they don't really have God. They don't really have the Spirit of God. And so it's in the same case here. These false apostles might be claiming to have revelations or visions or even spiritual gifts, but they're teaching false doctrine. And so that's obviously not going to be validated. But his point is, they're boasting according to the flesh. And make sure you understand is that my authority is founded in Christ, and there's proof for it. And so there's a challenge almost. And we remember that in his conversion account when he's speaking to Agrippa and such, and speaking of those things that were appointed him as a minister to the Gentiles. He says in verse 8, "For even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us for edification and not for your destruction, I shall not be ashamed." So he kind of sets another contrast. He talks about boasting and that when he boasts, he's not going to be ashamed. And he's suggesting that his boasting is not going to be unfounded and failing. So where the false apostles, their boasting is about to be proven to be void. It's baseless. It's just, you can boast and boast and boast. It's not going to make what you're saying true. That's not going to happen with Paul. It doesn't matter how much he needs to boast and what way he boasts. It's going to be proven true because his boasting is ultimately in the Lord, and he has authority given by the Lord. But we also note an interesting comparison there when he says the authority given us, and that's what he claims, it's given him by the Lord, it's for edification and not for your destruction. And we've kind of pointed out in verse 20 of chapter 11 that the authority the false apostles were claiming to have, they were not using it in ways that were beneficial to the Corinthians. And Paul says, "You put up with it if one brings you into bondage or devours you or takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you on the face." This is the kind of treatment they're receiving from these false apostles. It's not positive. It's not beneficial. And Paul shows even by this that their authority is false, because Lord doesn't give authority for destruction. He gives authority for edification. When Paul talks about, "I'll come to you with a rod," to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled in verse 6. This is not to the end of their destruction. Even when a person is withdrawn from, like in 1 Corinthians 5, that he already addressed that and had to deal with that. It wasn't for the person's destruction, it was for his salvation. Even the most harsh uses and appearances of the authority of Paul and the other apostles and of Christ, however harsh it may seem, it's never for destruction. It's always for building someone up, for their edification. And that should be something that impresses us. Individuals will just want to hear positive messages and such, and you know, accentuate the positive, eliminate the negative and such. They'll talk about edification and they'll conflate that with emotionalism, because if something's making you feel good, that means you're being edified, and that's not the case. The Apostle Paul shows this. There are some things that he's saying, some things that he may even have to do, like we read in verse 6, to punish disobedience. And he does that with the authority he has from Christ, but it's not for their destruction. It's for their edification. It's to build them up. And he kind of adds to this an explanation of why that would even come to his mind. Lest I seem to terrify you by letters, for his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. So the false apostles would have the Corinthians to believe that Paul is writing these things and he's trying to scare them, kind of trying to scare them to his side almost. But what they also suggest is that he's two-faced, that he'll say this in his letters, but he'll never have the boldness in person that he has in his writing, because he really doesn't have authority from God. And this gets completely beside the truth. He began this chapter by saying he's pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. This is ultimately his approach, is to be meek and gentle among them, just as Christ is. But this does not mean that his boldness is impossible. He doesn't have any boldness and presence. He's going to write these letters so that they can get their act straight before he comes to them, so that when he comes to them, as he said in chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians, he doesn't have to bring a rod of discipline. And that's not evidence that he's two-faced, that he really isn't bold, that he really doesn't have authority. It's just a simple indication of his love for the Corinthians, that he doesn't want to be harsh with them, but he absolutely will if he has to. And that's why he says in verse 11, let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters when we are absent, such we will also be indeed when we are present. He says, I'm writing this so I don't have to be this way among you, but you better understand that if you don't get your act straight, I'm going to be this way among you. I'm going to bring down the hammer. I'm going to bring the rod of discipline. That's especially true for the false apostles. If the Corinthians don't get rid of them themselves before Paul comes, Paul's going to have to do some work when he gets there. But also those who would follow the false apostles and would continue perhaps in some paganism and immorality that he's already had to address before, he would bring a rod of discipline, and they would be disciplined ultimately. And what this letter does, in as well as 1 Corinthians, is kind of what we read in verse 6. He's ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So this is going to fulfill the obedience of some, those who have honest hearts and those who would want to obey the Lord are going to be obeying the Lord when he comes again after they read this message and understand his authority in Christ. But those who have not obeyed, they're going to be punished when he comes again. It's kind of like what we read back in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. There needs to be division so those who are of God can be approved. Sometimes there are benefits from division. There must be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. And so there is going to be this manifestation of those who are obedient and those who are disobedient. And it doesn't matter what the false apostles claim against Paul, he's going to bring that rod of discipline if he has to. Any comments or questions with that section? So you judge according to a fleshly appearance. Don't do that. I have authority from God, and he's not going to judge according to that way. And this kind of elaborates on that. In chapter 10 and verses 12 through 17 and 18, You'll actually note kind of bookends to that section in verses 12 and verses 17 and 18. We dare not classify ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Down in verse 17, he says, but he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. So what the false apostles are doing is they are in their little community, more than one false apostle. They're comparing themselves with each other, and they're commending each other among themselves. And that is something completely separate from the foundation of God's word and authority that he has established and given. They have no base or no basis in their claims with God and the truth. It's all about self-commendation within their own little community. And the Apostle Paul is saying, every time I boast, everything that I say, it's not even among me and the rest of the apostles. It's between me and God, and I'm boasting in the Lord. In fact, turn to Galatians chapter 1 real quick. Galatians chapter 1, because that actually brings this text to my mind. Galatians chapter 1, when Paul is even here in Galatians defending his apostleship, in verse 15 of Galatians 1, he said, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. So he's saying that God appointed me to this, and when God appointed me to this and he sent me to this, I didn't go confer with flesh and blood, not even the other apostles, to make sure that this was legitimate or to validate it in some way. God appointed me, and that's all there needs to be. And this is kind of the same point he's making in chapter 10. I'm not judging according to flesh. I'm not judging according to my own merit. None of that kind of stuff. Every time I boast, everything I say, it's ultimately in the Lord. And it's to his glory, and it's ultimately from him. So the authority he has, he's not, you know, being arrogant about it like the false apostles would be. He's just basically boasting in, as he'll say, the sphere that God has appointed him to. And the beginning, verse 12, and the end, verse 17 and 18, kind of encase this specific of verses 13 through 16. And that is how the false apostles are measuring themselves among themselves. And that's the opposite of what Paul's doing and ultimately boasting in the Lord. And it all has to do with their ministry. Paul as a true apostle and the others as false apostles. He says, we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. One commentator says that they are a mutual admiration and self-admiration society. And so they're just this group that has closed themselves off from any objective standard, and they have become their own standard. And so as long as they say, yeah, you're good, or someone tells me, yeah, I'm good, and you compare with each other, then that's enough for them. And that's their claim, and that's their boast. So when they come to the Corinthians and they say, I'm an apostle of the Lord, they have no proof except for what they have among themselves. And Paul says that is not wise. It's foolish. The boasting that they have is baseless. It's only within themselves. And the same thing as we read in chapter 3 and verse 1, when Paul says, do we need letters of commendation as some others do? These false apostles evidently had brought letters of commendation. And it wasn't a letter of commendation from another apostle that would be from the Lord ultimately. It wasn't some message from the Lord with the spiritual gift to back it up or whatever it was. It was simply my buddy over here who also claims to be an apostle wrote a letter, and this says that I'm also an apostle. And it's, you know, it's completely ridiculous. It's unwise. So if you went to a job interview and you had your buddy write you a letter that said you had this degree, and this degree, but it wasn't from a university, you know, it really doesn't make any difference. It's not going to help you out. But if you got that, you know, perhaps notarized stamp on your document from the university, whatever it is that you have to prove such, you know, that's going to carry weight with it. In other words, there's an authority you have to appeal to. There's a standard you have to appeal to. And so it's unwise to boast among yourselves. And that's exactly what Paul says. Now, that's our third question in our list of questions, third and last question. And so we'll do that now. Why is it unwise to measure ourselves by ourselves and compare ourselves among each other? Why is that unwise? Right. Doesn't mean anything, right? You can convince yourself, but it's not going to mean anything. And you have some people even doing that with regard to specific sin, and that would fall into this realm. And so, you know, I want to do something to the extent that I convince myself, I sear my conscience to the degree that even if I read in God's word that it's wrong, I've convinced myself that it's okay. Well, just because you've convinced yourself that it's okay, and now because you're seared conscience, you have a good conscience in doing it just simply because it doesn't bother you, that doesn't mean anything. That's not going to help you at all, and that's not going to validate your authority in doing such a thing because God has not authorized it. There's an objective standard that we're given, and it's foolish to ignore it and start comparing yourself with something else. In fact, in chapter 13, in verse 5, Paul tells them, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you unless you are disqualified?" So the faith, which is the gospel, the object of faith, you test yourselves to see whether you're in that. Examine yourself to see whether you're in that. It's unchanging and it's divine, a divinely origin that it has, a divinely appointed message, and it's given by God, never changing, infallible, rings true every time you read it, and that's the standard that we're supposed to compare ourselves to. And it's foolish to deviate from that and go to something else just to make yourself feel better. Kind of like these false apostles are doing. Well, I don't have authority from Christ, so I'm going to start this community of false apostles and we're going to compare ourselves with each other. Well, that's not going to help you at all. It doesn't change the truth. And so it's foolish for you to do that. It's kind of like what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, "Imitate me as I also imitate Christ." The only time we ever compare ourselves with another person or measure ourselves by another person is to the extent that that person is following Christ faithfully. So it always ends up with Christ and always ends up with the divine standard anyway. And Hebrews 13:7 talks about elders, those who rule over you, whose faith follow. So he's saying imitate, follow the example of another man. But that other man, the reason his example is worthy to be followed is because that other man is following Christ. And it's just like what Paul said. So Christ is always the standard. And when you're comparing yourself or at least following another to that degree, you're really ultimately following Christ. And you're supposed to test what they're doing anyway with regard to such. If they're not following Christ, you shouldn't follow them and their example. So that's certainly true with Christians among each other. But I even see it in a good application would be among congregations. So let's say, you know, congregation down the road decides to have a man for a gospel meeting, and we know that man to be a false teacher or to not be faithful, whatever it may be. We don't have the right to have fellowship with them. We don't have the right to say, well, they're having him, so we're going to have him too. And that would be comparing yourselves among yourselves instead of by God's standard. And that's wherein lies the autonomy of the local church. We don't do what another congregation does. And the only reason we would is because they're doing what Christ is doing, what Christ authorizes, and we're doing what Christ authorizes. And so you never make that comparison. And in fact, with regard to Christians among other Christians in Galatians 2, remember Peter when he was someone who was playing the hypocrite, and when the Jews came, he withdrew from the Gentiles and went to the Jews. And who did he carry away with that?
Barnabas,
right. Well, what did Barnabas do? Now, the blame is on Peter, but it's also on Barnabas. The emphasis here is on Peter. Peter, you even carried Barnabas away. But Barnabas did something wrong, too. And what did he do wrong?
Follow honored Peter.
Right. He compared himself with Peter. He thinking, well, an apostle is doing it, I might as well do it too, when in reality what Peter was doing was contrary to what the truth states. And so it's always unwise to do that. Even if a person is doing what is right, if you're simply suggesting that your actions are validated because they're doing it and not because they're doing it because the Word of God says it and so I'll do it too, even then that's wrong, because you're comparing yourself and basing your life on a false standard, when really the standard that is unchanging, the standard that is divine, the standard that leads to eternal life is ultimately the Bible, the truth. And so it's unwise to compare yourself with others. Any comments or questions with that? Okay. Now he kind of specifies how they were doing this, at least to this degree. We, however, he says in verse 13, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us, a sphere which especially includes you. Verse 14 as well, for we are not overextending ourselves, as though our authority did not extend to you, for it was to you that we came with the gospel of Christ. And we'll go ahead and read the first part of verse 15. Not boasting of things beyond measure, that is, in other men's labors. And then we'll stop there. And the implication is that, and we can even draw this from the entire text of 2 Corinthians, these false apostles were claiming to have authority in Corinth, claiming to have that connection with Corinth, claiming that all the stuff that went down beforehand and the establishment of the church and all the benefits from that, basically everything that was a direct result of Paul's labor was their labor. They're taking credit for what Paul is doing. And this is kind of what they were doing, comparing themselves among themselves, but then going into another man's work and claiming the credit that actually was due him, which he would ultimately, as he says, direct to the Lord. He glories in the Lord. But what Paul is saying is that we have not usurped authority. Our authority and our scope of authority, the sphere, which is especially you, it's not something that we've arbitrarily decided upon. This is something that God has appointed. We're following what God says. And the false apostles can't say this. We ultimately can. And you consider just, you know, three levels to this with regard to Paul. And the Great Commission said to go to all nations. So not just the Jew, but also to the Gentile. That would be the Corinthians. That would be a sphere which included the Corinthians. And that was the sphere that was given by Paul. Go into all nations and preach the gospel. Then you have in Acts chapter 9 a specification of that. So Matthew 28 and verses 18 through 20 in the Great Commission would include Gentiles, all nations. Now you get to chapter 9 of Acts. It also includes all nations, but especially and specifically mentions the Gentiles. Remember, he's telling Ananias why he needs to go and talk to this Saul. The Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. So it even includes Jews, but the emphasis is Gentiles, and we see that elsewhere as well. In Acts chapter 26, that is mentioned. He is appointed by Jesus to go to the Gentiles. In Galatians chapter 2, he is a minister to the Gentiles, as Peter was to the Jews. And so that's more specific than the Great Commission. And then even more specific than that is the specific of the Corinthians in chapter 18 of Acts. In verse 8, said, many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized, and the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. And he said, do not be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. So Paul is saying that I'm not boasting in a sphere that God has not appointed me to, like these false apostles are. My sphere that I'm boasting in is founded in the authority of God on this general circle of the Great Commission, going to all the world, make disciples of all the nations, on the more specific of the Gentiles, and on the even more specific of the Corinthians themselves. Jesus told him to go to Corinth and preach the gospel. And so while these false apostles would be saying, don't listen to him, he has no authority here, he doesn't love you, he's not really an apostle of Christ, he's saying, well, here's the evidence. This is the sphere that I'm appointed to by God, and it especially includes you. This is not me overextending myself, but it was to you that we came with the gospel of Christ. That was what we were appointed to do. He adds to that, not boasting of things beyond measure, that is, in another man's labors. More specifically, something that Paul is appointed to by Jesus and he has determined to do himself is to go places where the gospel has not yet been preached. And he's not suggesting that it would be wrong for, like Apollos did, to come into another place that has already been founded and then water. Paul planted, Apollos waters, God gives the increase. He's not saying that's wrong. What would be wrong is to come in and take all the credit. And so if Apollos came in and said, you know, this is all on me, I did this. No faithful minister or especially apostle of the Lord would ever do that in the first place. His glory is in the Lord. God gave the increase. I didn't do anything. I just planted. Like Brother Layman was saying, we're just seed throwers, right? And that's the attitude that we're supposed to have. But especially, it's not right for individuals like these false apostles to come, claim to have authority when in fact they do not, teach false doctrine and all this kind of stuff in the name of Christ when obviously they're not Christ's and they don't belong to Christ, and claim all the credit that is found in Corinth. And it blows my mind that the Corinthians, and this is how effective Satan is and how deceptive false doctrine can be if we're not careful and not founded in the scripture and maturing in the scripture, because it blows my mind how they could turn away from Paul and his doctrine to the false apostles and their false doctrine when they knew for sure Paul came to them first. Paul's the one that founded the church in Corinth, and now these false apostles are claiming that credit. They're taking the credit for themselves. If anyone knows the truth, it's the Corinthians. But as he says in chapter 11, they're being deceived just like the serpent deceived Eve. It's like God said this, and you know he said this. He said it directly to you, but the serpent is saying that God didn't say this or didn't mean this. Well, you know, it should be obvious to you, but that's how deceptive and strong Satan can be in his devices. But with regard to Paul, another specific is he's not going to preach somewhere that has already had Christ preached. And that's seen in Romans 15 and verse 20. He says, "And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand." And that was exactly the sphere that God appointed Paul to. And that's exactly how he came to Corinth. In chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians and verse 10, he says, "According to the grace of God which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it." And the Apollos would be one of those who is building on it. He laid the foundation. He founded the church in Corinth. Now, he's not boasting in that within himself. All the boasting, he points to the Lord. He's boasting in the Lord. He's glorying in the Lord. But he's showing that this was absolutely within his sphere of authority. He adds to that in verse 15, "But having hope that as your faith is increased, we shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's sphere of accomplishment." So his whole purpose and the anticipation that he had is to come to Corinth, to found the church, lay the foundation of Christ, lead others to Christ, develop a church there by the authority of the Lord, strengthen them in their faith to the point where, okay, they're sufficient now, they're mature, they know the truth, and you know, they've eradicated paganism within the church, you know, just like a baby in Christ has to mature, and there are going to be growing pains, and there are going to be things that they have to learn and put away, and you're going to get them to that maturity so that he can go on to another beyond them, someone else that hasn't received it. But first, he's got to make sure that, as he says in verse 6, your obedience is fulfilled. So when your obedience is fulfilled, I'm ready to punish all disobedience. So those who are disobedient, I'm going to come and punish them. When after this letter, I fulfill your obedience, and there's a confidence that he has that they're going to be faithful to the word of God and react positively to this message. But this is what he's saying. What I wanted from the beginning is to found the church, help you grow so that I can go to people who haven't heard of Christ yet. And he's hoping that they're going to contribute to this by growing spiritually. That's our hope, that we can be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere, not boasting in another man's sphere of accomplishment. He says, but he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Every time Paul boasts, a lot of times, especially like we'll see in chapter 11, it's reluctant boasting. So he's saying, I don't want to boast, but you're making me boast because you're boasting, and I need to show how, you know, ridiculous your boasting is. But even when he boasts in that capacity, he's not boasting within himself to elevate himself, to draw attention to himself. His boasting always transitions from here's what I'm doing and here's why I'm doing it to here's the authority I have, and all glory goes to God. So his boasting is always in the Lord. In chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians in verse 2, we remember that he said, we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So this is what the false apostles are doing. They're handling the word of God deceitfully. They are walking in the hidden things of shame, so those matters of the flesh and not matters of the Spirit mighty in God. They're walking in craftiness. You know, they're abusing the Corinthians, all these kinds of things. Most importantly, as false apostles, as false teachers, they're using the word of God deceptively instead of straightforwardly. And Paul says, we're not doing that. But actually what we're doing is commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. I'm commending myself to you, he's saying, but I'm not doing it by empty boasting. I'm doing it by my actions, following God and being submissive to him. And ultimately, like he says in chapter 5 in verse 12, we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. So that's another place where he's suggesting there are things that are boastworthy. There are things that you should boast about concerning me to others. But it's not a matter of me boasting within myself. It's just simply a matter of me following what God has appointed me to, following God's word, and being pleasing to God. And that's going to be manifest to others. And that's what his whole list was in chapter 6, in verses 3 through 10. We remembered in verse 4, he began, but in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God. And then he lists all of these things, a lot of which are paradoxical. So we're as not having anything, but having everything. And that was one of his boasts or commendations as an apostle of the Lord in his ministry and validating it. And that was ultimately his glory in the Lord. All the strength that he claims to have, it's from God. Every accomplishment that he claims to have is in God. And it's God working through him. And it's only by the grace of God that he's being able to do this anyway. But as we read in verse 12, the false apostles are not glorying in the Lord, they're glorying in themselves. He says, and gives the reason for that. For he who glories, let him glory in the Lord, for not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. And this goes back to what we talked about before in question number 3. Only what God says matters. So if God has appointed Paul as an apostle, then that, you know, should be an end to all dispute. Paul's an apostle. He has authority. Listen to him, not these others. if the false apostles say, I have authority, but God didn't say it, well, then it's baseless. It's empty. It carries no weight. It doesn't help at all. And so what Paul is having the Corinthians to think about is all of the proof from God that Paul is an apostle and these false apostles are not. And one of those is the evidence presented by Paul, as he says in chapter 12 and verse 12, truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. That's kind of what he said back in 1 Corinthians 2. My presence was weak and my speech contemptible. Came to you with the so that your faith may be in the power of God and not in me. And demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. He came with the signs of an apostle. His words were not just empty. They were backed up with spiritual gifts. But also the success of Paul's work, and that's what he talked about before. They should know because there his letter of commendation and his behavior has continued to be befitting of an apostle. So they should know, and they should know because his authority is in God, and God has shown that to them. Any comments or questions? I went a little over time. We'll start chapter 11 next Wednesday.